Well, good morning, church. Welcome. My name is Eric Cole, sir. I serve as the campus pastor here, in case I haven't met you yet. If you have your Bibles, open them up to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Last week, with time change and college spring break, we were a little lower than a normal Sunday, but I had more texts, more phone calls, and after-service conversations about that message than any other message over this last year or so. A lot of them was encouraging feedback regarding marriage, marriage roles, and specifically as we talked about the wife last week. Along with that feedback, I had a lot of wives who said, I cannot wait for next week when you cover the man's role, the husband's role in marriage. And I had a lot of men that also said, I'm kind of scared for next week. So I'm going to be able to yell at you guys. No, I'm just kidding. Don't worry about that. But seriously, I cannot emphasize the importance of these sermons on marriage enough. Personal passion of mine. In fact, our lead pastor, Tim Parsons, had told me this past Monday, knowing, believing, thinking this is a little bit of my wheelhouse, that when both him and I will be going to Thailand at the very end of May, many of you guys who are here this past October for Missions Month, we gave toward our biggest offering and giving during Missions Month was toward a resort in some ways that hosts persecuted underground Chinese pastors in China. And they go to Thailand under the label of a vacation, a little bit of a retreat, but for that entire week that they are there, they are trained seminary style as pastors leading their house churches. And they actually asked both Tim and I to be able to speak on teenagers, marriage, and family. And Tim had shared with me, he wanted me specifically with some marriage and family stuff. Again, knowing my passion, some fruit and experience with some of these things and leading a culture in these things. So these messages are very, very important. Just a moment ago, I found out that one of our young couples in college got engaged over the weekend. I got really mad at the guy because I served with him all morning. He didn't say a word, but then I found out she had told him not to. But again, we're passionate about this. We're excited about this. And I say all that to say this as well. We want to be very careful not to turn this area into an idol. Yes, the Bible speaks a lot about such subject. Yes, some of the greatest breakdowns in society, most of counseling comes through this topic and how it affects everything else. But remember, our true identity, one personally, is in Christ and Christ alone. Before husband, dad, wife, mom, we are Christians, right? And even our church family. Although our church family, specifically at this campus, God has been gracious where we have a lot of marriages and families. However, a healthy church is going to have all type of different demographics, seasons of life, right? And so as we get into this, as important as it is, I want to remind our church, do not turn this into an idol. Do not put it above God himself, and listen, your responsibility and role as a believer before all things, because that affects this area, but the church really should be diverse in all of these things. Also, I didn't do this last week, but I should have, and I want to right now, kind of parental warning and disclaimer, because of the topic of marriage and the marriage roles, I will be mentioning some things, again, regarding sex, because of how it not only influences, but has a part of the good and bad in marriage in these roles. I am not going to be vulgar, but I also realize there may be parents who want to have discussions before or after regarding such things. Now, if you missed last week, I want to encourage you to go online, listen to the introduction, because I do not have the time to go over all of that again. But in short, I shared how these marriage roles, the way God created them, is beautiful. Where we, as husband and wives, are ultimately created as equal. We are equal in personhood and dignity. But men and women, husbands and wives, are distinct in regards to their roles in the home and the church. The roles of wives and how they are to submit to their husbands, and the roles of husbands and how they are to sacrificially love and lead their wives. Respectful submission and sacrificial love and leadership. And this is how it is illustrated in the Bible with the picture of Jesus Christ as husband, right? The sacrificial, loving leader who pursues his bride, the church, who pursues her and she submits into that covenant of that forever loving protection and provision. And we talked last week how not only in our marriages and families personally flourish, how the church will and can flourish, but society flourishes when we do this God's way. And listen, if you are in here and you're single, or maybe recently single, maybe called to that, or that by God's will and frustration. Or if you have, again, some problems in this area, I want to encourage you and let you know these sermons are still for you, whether it affects your future, or so you can know and help those maybe in these roles, or again, to teach on such things. This is very important for the church as a whole. As I mentioned again, number one society breakdown is with a lot of these type of things. And last of all, last week I mentioned this, but I want to make sure I mention this again. If you do not believe in some of what I'm going to share about those marriage roles, according to many different scriptures, that does not mean that you're a heretic. These are open-handed issues. I've talked about that many, many times within our church. There are certain things within the church that is closed hand, that if you do not believe this, for example, the Trinity, when it comes to the gospel message, who Jesus Christ is as man and God, there are many things that are closed hand where if you don't believe it, you're not a Christian. But this is not one. This is open-handed. We can agree to disagree on some of these things. However, I'm still going to teach what Scripture says here, and I want to ask you to be open to what God has to say. You don't have to be uncomfortable coming to church next week. You don't have to believe in these specific different roles and become a member to become a member. But again, it is important to hear and understand what God's Word says in its context as well. So, all that said, again, listen to last week's sermon for greater context on the role with the wife. But now let's get to the men. One verse for the men. We had six last week for the wives, one verse for the men. But trust me on this, it packs a powerful punch. All right? This one verse alone is pretty much the same substance as the six verses from last week. Verse 7, God's word, 1 Peter 3, says this. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, before giving instructions to husbands, to future husbands, based off of this text, let me explain what Satan has done with most men when they ignore or rebel against what God's word has to say about biblical manhood, and specifically that role as a husband. Now listen, God created marriage and our marriage roles, but because of the fall, because of sin entering into the world, it has distorted, it has corrupted them, as you can see it in the world today. And it started with what Genesis 3 has to say about this. Genesis 3, verses 15 through 19, when the fall, when sin entered into the world, here's what happened. What God had said about this specifically with marriage and our roles. Verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. Verse 17, and to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Listen, men, If you do not intentionally strive toward being the type of man, the type of husband or future husband who will lead, who will sacrificially love, who will protect and provide, you can easily fall into one of these two categories according to this passage and that you see a lot in the world today. One, the type of guy, and we talked about both of these things last week a little bit, but explain a little bit more in detail here today with the husbands, a chauvinistic, womanizing jerk. I'm being a little bit harsh with the jerk, but you get the point, right? You see those type of guys who take advantage of, use, and abuse women. This is why we have a hashtag MeToo movement. These types of guys, which has been around, again, since Genesis 3, the fall, mostly in worldviews and societies, because they have sinfully turned that headship and leadership into domination, abuse, and sexism. In the single guy world, whether it be college or delaying maturity, prolonging some of the things that God had called them when it comes to marriage and family of future, they are the type of guys that, again, talk about this, brag about these type of things, that want to try to prove their manhood by sadly using and abusing women in those relationships. It's very, very sad. And again, this happens in Christian homes and families as well. Although they aren't as blunt, as vulgar about it, the backhanded comments, the way, again, they treat their wife in front of their children, the things, again, they're talking about with other guys within it, regarding it. But then we also see to the other extreme, guys that aren't using, abusing, being sexist, but guys that I jokingly kind of call cowardly mama boys. Now, I say mama boys, and I'm going to let you know I am a mama boy, okay? You could ask my mom. I love her. She loves me. We have a special relationship, but I'll explain why I kind of put the mama boys within there. Again, you see, because of the fall, sin entered into the world, affected every one of us, and what does it say guys will do? They will work hard. Now, we were created to work. We're all created to work, specifically men in this era, and listen, we enjoy work. I mean, honestly, we will and can enjoy it. We don't enjoy it as much as we should and could because of this. What does it say? Now when we work, thorns and thistles are going to come out. But listen, this is not just regarding your jobs in this world. This is regarding, listen up here, relationships as well. You do know a relationship, a marriage, and a family takes hard work. And the guys who are too cowardly to lead, maybe to pursue, well, first off, they don't live out and fulfill what we're talking about and what we're going to talk about here in a moment. Some of them never even get to that point again because they're too afraid to be able to get there. Or they get there because they are typically some of the nicest guys. And when girls compare them to the chauvinistic, womanizing jerks, they're like, okay, well, I'll take him. But guess what? They end up becoming the mom of their marriages, right? Right? Trust me, I've done a lot of counsel about this. They end up becoming the person who, although they want him to spiritually lead in so many ways, but now they are the one pushing him and the family to go to church. They're the one making him hang out with his kids. They're the one that's trying to get him to do all these things that he just looks at her almost as his mom. Go ahead, tell me what to do. Tell me what to say. Tell me what to do with my kids and everything else. And both of those is not what God had intended, originally created when it comes to the role of marriage and the home. And listen, an addiction to pornography is rampant for both of those type of guys. To the jerks that try to emulate it, to emulate what they watch at night, and to the cowards who substitute the real thing in their marriages for it. But listen, it can be different. Because you men, you weren't originally created to act that way or treat women in that way in general, and especially as this verse talks about in marriage. So here are some instructions for husbands, for future husbands who are doing everything they can to be different than what I just described. Husbands and future husbands, just like last week, four instructions for wives, here are four instructions for you. Number one, seek to understand your wife. Seek to understand your wife. Starting off with verse 7, it says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Listen, men, I know it seems like women can seem impossible to figure out, okay? Can I get an amen? I saw several husbands look at their wife. Can I say it? No. Okay. Listen, I don't understand how many, not all, but many women can be deathly scared and afraid of something as small and minute as a bug, okay? And at the same time, not have a fear in the world when it comes to putting hot wax on your body and tearing out the hair by the root, okay? It just does not make sense to me, all right? I don't understand, especially serving in student ministry with a lot of college ministry, like in that world, how many girls that do genuinely love Jesus but will still go after some of the worst type of men? I don't understand it. I don't understand how sometimes even guys will just be not thinking about anything in general, but women, I didn't mean that to be funny, but notice the wife started that laughter, but ladies will tend to analyze, maybe overthink some things in a marriage and in a relationship and conversation. And guys, although some of you guys were created to be analytical in some of those ways, but regarding at marriage and in the home, you could just be zoned out thinking about the basketball game, right? And the wife's like, what is he thinking about right now? What is going on here? And over and evaluating it, I don't understand some of those things. Now listen. Most times, instead of trying to understand women and husbands, especially our wives, we end up being unsympathetic to them, sometimes purposefully ignorant to them. And if we were really honest with ourselves, I mean, just look at the culture. Look at the jokes men tell about women. They're too emotional. They're crazy. Sadly, most men in our culture have gone way past that and say way worse. Husbands, you must get to know your wives. They want to know you. Let them get to know you. Some of you, that's tough to let them get to know you in some ways. And I'm sorry, some of you, you need to open up more. You need to get more in touch with emotions, whatever it takes. But most importantly, you need to get to know them. She wants you to know her. She wants you to open up. She wants you to be passionate, loving, and honest. The Bible says that Adam was with his wife and he knew her. And we see throughout the Old Testament that. And that is, yes, related to intimacy. But guess what? It is more than just intimacy. It is understanding and knowledge within marriage, with the person you're going to spend the rest of your life with in covenant. You need to do everything you can to get to know her. There are so many Christian husbands who have turned marriage into a job description. As long as he does his part, as long as she does hers, they're good. No emotional connection whatsoever. That is a sin of omission for us. It is. Just because you haven't hit her, you don't yell at her, doesn't mean you have shown how much you love her, especially in this area. If you don't try to connect with her, encourage her, continue to pursue her, you have failed her. And we have a gracious God that can help, that can redeem some of those things. But it starts with acknowledging, confessing, repenting, and now pursuing this. I heard not too long ago there was a pastor that for his pre-marriage counseling, he gave the five love languages. I don't know if any of you guys ever heard that book. It is a good book. I would not recommend for that to be the only book for premarriage counseling, because in the five love languages, you find out what love language the other spouse has, and you want to help kind of fulfill and feed into that. And again, in this area, that is really, really good. But if that is what a marriage is based on, guess what? That marriage is now contractual, because you're going to fulfill your role and responsibility within the marriage only if they feed your love language, right? That's not covenantal, where that doesn't matter, and you're going to stick by it and fight for it no matter what. But in this area, again, that can be very helpful to seek to understand your wife the way God has called you to. Too many husbands are like conquerors in their marriage when they need to be explorers. Our wives don't want to be conquered. They want to be explored. And those chauvinistic, womanizing guys bully and dominate those women instead of trying to understand them. And those cowardly mama boys won't take any type of initiative to try to get to know them. Number two, honor and respect women. As it says, showing honor to the woman. For all men, especially unmarried men and married men, but unmarried men, do this now so you can later do this even more in your marriage and family. You won't care to do that unless you look at them as honorable and respectable right now, the way that God looks at them. And listen, some of the things in your life that you value, right? Think about some of your most valuable possessions. Some guys, it's their cars. Maybe it's their computer or phone. Maybe it's some type of hobby, and it's some type of collection of trading cards or records. Whatever the case, think about what's most valuable to you. How do you treat it? I mean, you do everything you can to protect it, right? You don't let kids play with it. How do you treat it? What happens if it got stolen, if it broke? How do you react? Now listen, husbands, your wife is the most valuable thing you have. How do you treat her? How do you respect her? How do you show that? God has entrusted you with that. There's a reason why, especially student ministry days, I would always, whenever we got together, I always let the girls eat before us. I always trained, taught our guys to open up the doors for them. I made sure they didn't talk about guy stuff. I'm not talking about crude, like simple stuff, but certain guy stuff around them. Didn't treat them like one of the guys. And I taught not just husbands, future husbands, all men to do this to all women. And I remember even some leaders in the past would say, man, that's kind of extreme. I didn't care. I wanted from a young age them to know how we are to honor and respect all women. And yes, I maybe can get extreme. In fact, a few weeks ago, I got convicted because of how I treat Siri. Okay? How many of you guys get frustrated with Siri? Like, Siri, play that song. I'm like, I don't understand. And I'm like, Siri, you're an idiot. Okay? I do that kind of quite often. I get really frustrated at Siri. I would never do that to my wife. I would never do that to girls in my home. But I would treat Siri like that. And then a couple weeks ago, I noticed my two oldest, Olivia and Liam, they started treating Siri that way. Siri, you're so stupid. And I'm like, oh, what if Liam associates Siri with the girl because he has a girl voice? And no, because she's going to become. And I went to the extreme, so I can be a little bit of that. But again, it is important. It's there for good reason, because we were created, intended to honor and respect. Being completely honest here, I know some of you may differ in opinion here, and that's all right. That's all right. But this is also why I personally have a hard time when it comes to girls playing football or wrestling. Not because I think they are not as good in those sports, or can even possibly outperform or beat the men in those sports. In fact, fine, go ahead, let them. But I have a hard time because of the position that our young men, with the culture I want to personally try to create, the young men, the position that they are in. Listen, I was a chaplain for a public high school wrestling team 4 years ago. Do you know what guys have to do to be able to win those wrestling matches? I feel uncomfortable with what my son has to do to a girl with everything I'm trying to create of how you honor and respect women. I played football. I was a linebacker. Maurice Claret, who helped win Ohio State's 2001 football championship, he was on the opposite team and dragged me down the field for 10 yards when I tried to tackle him. But I was a decent tackler. I know what a person has to do, what a guy has to do to get that person down. Now listen, I just don't feel comfortable telling my young boys that is what you do to any type of woman. And again, you don't have to have the same opinion as me, but I will say this, what are we doing to teach our men, our young men, you honor and respect women the way they deserve, the way God intended. Honor them, all of them. Some of you men, you're like, oh, I can't. What about the feminists? What about the ones that take it to that extreme? You still honor and respect. Do you honor your wife verbally? Do you raise your voice, threaten, give sarcastic, backhanded comments? You may say, I would never hit a woman, but do you abuse her with your tongue? What about with your friends, your coworkers? Know that your children will pick up on this as well. If you say critical, cutting, demeaning, cruel, disrespectful things about her, they will soon feel like they have to choose between the two. They will. Especially sons who will start to think and treat women in the same way. And again, those chauvinistic, womanizing jerks will disrespect and shame them. While the cowardly mama boys think that they just honor them by not doing anything, but it neither honors both. Number three, lead your wife and family. It says you honor women as the weaker vessel. I already had a discipleship this week that asked, how are you going to exactly explain weaker? We just covered submission last week. Like, this is nothing still. When God says weaker, this doesn't mean that there's not women who can, again, beat most men in sports, can be able to protect, can be able to do all of those type of things. But overall, women generally possess less physical strength than men. And this is not because God is sexist. He created our bodies in these ways for good purpose and reason, especially regarding marriage and family, in which, again, he illustrates his relationship with us the most in Scripture. Science proves and shows that men, on average, have denser, stronger bones, tendons, and ligaments. That our metabolism is different, in which naturally girls will convert more energy to fat, where for men it's easier to turn it into muscle. By the age of 18, males have 50% more muscle mass than girls, particularly and mostly in the upper body, which allows for heavier work, heavier loads. And this all goes into how a husband leads, not just leads spiritually, emotionally, but specifically here, physically. Protection and again, provision. And I'm not going to again go to an extreme here and say that this means women don't work, or that if a robber breaks in and the husband's not home, instead of doing everything she can to protect her family, she calls up her husband, hey, are you going to be home any moment now? No. But I am saying, from all of Scripture, 1 Samuel, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Timothy chapter 5, as husbands, we are to be sacrificial providers, protectors, and God generally helped us, even in the way we were built, to be able to do that. Again, I'm seeing this again at home right now. Olivia, as the older and oldest and the biggest of our kids, could always be able to overpower, and if she wanted to, beat up the rest of her kids. However, Liam, who's 3 years younger than her, has recently noticed that he's not only getting stronger, but he can handle his own now with his older sister. And this is the same boy that anytime he gets the chance, wants to play fight, and somehow, some way, turns everything and anything into a gun, okay? I'm talking about, we're at White Castle this weekend. I'm building a tower with the many White Castle burgers, and my son makes a gun out of it, okay? Anything and everything. And listen, some of you guys know me, my upbringing. You know a little bit my views, all right? I'm probably one of the few, it seems like, Christians out there that kind of don't care want guns. And maybe even a little bit anti, okay? Hope you don't leave because of that. But my upbringing, Youngstown, Ohio, I never, ever was around guns for sport, for protection. It was all drive-by shootings. We've had suicide in family history. I've had a gun pulled out on me several times. Just me personally, I feel uncomfortable. Somehow, my son turns everything into one, right? Why? Generally built stronger. And every time, because my wife in the same way doesn't care for a little bit of that as well, every time we point to. Now, you know when guys use that, just war, protection of family. We point to what God has created and what he was to fight for, not in how the rest of the world views, but with what God says, fighting for your family, fighting for justice, fighting for those type of things. He is naturally created. So with this generally aggressive kind of spirit, physical strength, say, you don't dominate, you don't take advantage, you don't use and abuse, you don't control, you lead. You're strong because you are to lead. And husbands, you are to lead. Lead your family when it comes to church. Be an example in serving and help at home. Lead with devotions and discipleship of your kids. Lead your wife by continuing to pursue her, by still being romantic. Lead in integrity and character. I cannot stress this one enough. I don't care what the rest of the world says about that anymore. I don't care if your bosses or politicians can now become leaders with no type of character or integrity. That won't work at the home. I promise you that. They will not lead in the home. The wife and kids will not respect and submit when you don't have integrity and character where it matters most. And know this. This is hard. This is convicting. You can gain that trust back. You can. Plenty have before. God can redeem these things. Single men or men who are just trying to date right now. I know this is tricky because scripturally, someone you may be dating or pursuing, again, that leader is still parents to a certain extent. You should be showing signs growing in this area, but you're not a woman's leader. As mentioned last week when talk about the role of a wife submitting, remember, that's to this type of leadership that I'm describing, that sacrificially loving, protecting, providing, honoring, respecting, thinking of you before all other things. But remember, the responsibility is on you, men, you husbands. It's why God went straight to Adam, asking. It's why he is accountable for the rest of the family. I once heard a pastor compare men to trucks. Trucks drive smoother and straighter with a load in the back, right? Adolescence delays that load carrying, sometimes indefinitely, sadly. But wise men know this, and they will load themselves up even early in life, get their education, get careers, families, and ministry started so that they can get a good start in all of this. Men, don't be afraid to load yourself up. Don't be afraid of that responsibility. Take it for yourself, for your relationship with God and integrity. Take responsibility for your wife or future wife and family, for your church, for ministry, for your job. Real men don't look for others to take that load for them, whether it's other men, organizations, or even the government to carry that load. Biblical men carry that themselves. And again, going back to those two other examples, chauvinistic, womanizing men take advantage of them, and they will lead them, but they'll lead them into sin. While those cowardly guys will allow them to lead in the home, allow them to be, or they'll never get into a relationship one because they're afraid to pursue and lead in the first place. Fourth and last of all, find and enjoy God's grace in your marriage and family. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Heirs equal in marriage and family, responsibility on you, but it's always in how we lead and decisions you make. And you guys are co-heirs in this life, in your home, with your family. And listen, I cannot stress this enough. I am the most grateful, the most thankful to God, and I worship God the most, find the most joy when at home. As I had shared a few months ago when talking about Sabbath, Sabbath for me is home. However, at the same time, home is also where I see the most sin in me, where I'm sanctified, where I'm exposed as well. It's like the one of both extremes. But in that sanctification, I sure do find the most joy and grace with marriage, with family. This doesn't mean it's perfect. It doesn't mean my wife and I don't fight. It just means that we should try to look, picture that home, as I'd shared before, as that refuge. It's the most joyful, where you can worship God the most, where He can pour out His blessing upon you within family. You know, I preached on this passage, I think it was 8 years ago, when I was still on staff with the church in Columbus, Ohio. I was greatly convicted with how I've treated past women in high school, to the point where there were some that I just contacted to repent and ask for forgiveness. And when I did that, around 8 years ago or so, the week I was preaching this to a Wednesday night to about 150 teens, some of the things that I heard from those girls, where they were at in life, what they've allowed many men after me to do. Some of them found out I'm now a pastor, what I'm saying to them. Some didn't care at all. Some thought I was stupid. Some cried, heartbroken. But I remember after getting off the phone with some of those girls, going to God and start crying myself, thinking, man, I played a part in some of that. Not that it's all on me, but how I viewed women and what God could have done if I would have just been different. Again, I know not all on me, but a heavy weight of knowing and thinking that at that time, my greatest joy, happiness, pleasure, what the consequences that came from that decades later. And now where my joy is. And it haunts me still. So what if I honored, what if I respected, what if I showed them Christ? Church, husbands, where do you find the most joy in? Where are you the most thankful to God? And know this, as this verse concludes, if you do not do this, it will affect your relationship with the Lord, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The warning is clearly given that if a husband in Christ is not fulfilling his responsibilities toward his wife, getting to know her, understand her, honoring and respecting her, all women for that matter, leading his family, viewing and receiving his marriage and family as grace, God may not answer his prayers. There's no more serious divine threat that could be given to a true believing Christian than the interruption of all the promises of prayers heard and being answered. What is prayer? The divine blessing of communication with our Father God. At any time, at any moment, we can go to him, and he delights in our words and our pleas. Communication is important because it's proof of a relationship, right? So I so much, even for me, still today, marriage counseling, it goes into lack of communication or bad communication, right? That's why in student ministry days, be like, oh yeah, we're dating. But you don't even communicate to them. You're not dating. There's no relationship. A relationship's not possible without communication. Is that not the same with the Lord? It's why I point you. You know, sometimes you're not growing because you're not in communication with your Heavenly Father. How does he speak to us? Through his word. Listen to his word. Spend time in it. How do we speak to him? Prayer. And if or when we do not fulfill these responsibilities, it affects that communication. It affects that relationship. And church, I can't but help when I read that to think of my communication with my kids, my four-year-old daughter, that when I get home and I start cuddling with her, I say, you're my Lila Grace, say, you're my daddy, not hearing those words anymore. I think of when my oldest daughter, when she was 8 years old, spent 2-3 months with some doubts. And I'm like, how does an 8-year-old have doubts like these, asking questions like these? Every time we did devotion time or I pray for her, what if this is not real? And what if God doesn't love me enough? And what if I don't? And I'm like, as an 8-year-old, how is this happening? And I remember each time praying for her, speaking to her. By God's grace, a few months down the road, he did use some things to get that out. But I remember, and I think, what if I couldn't be able to speak into her in such things? I cherish, as a dad, to hear those words to speak into my kids' lives. What if that was gone because something they or I did? And we know that happens with and in families all of the time. And God is gracious in being able to redeem such things, like he is gracious in being able to redeem some of you husbands. Maybe you feel like you're not growing, you're not serving, you're not leading, because you don't feel like in that relationship with the Lord, it is there because it's affecting it. And now, this is God's grace and giving you that opportunity, whether it's repent, whether it's to motivate and encourage, but to make some changes in this important area. Church, in a moment, Lucas is going to come up here and lead us in before the throne of God. But can I ask you, specifically if you are a couple, married couple, soon to be married couple, as we sing about going before the throne of God, what he has given us in the gospel, will you go before the throne and will you talk to God about personally what he maybe has been sharing with you? Maybe some changes again that you have to make, maybe encouraging in some ways, maybe some commitments you need to do right now or over this week. And again, if you're in here, and this is, again, not season of life, or again, you feel like you've made many mistakes in season of life, what is God saying, sharing with you? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Again, it is how you speak to us. Who does he talk about how that can be hindered? That communication. And God, we know, as a loving dad, you do sometimes speak in a disciplinary way. Sometimes it's encouraging and motivating, giving us hope even with what this can look like for the future. God, I ask that we respond out of obedience. I pray right now that there will be people, individuals, marriages, future marriages, and even children and future generations that will be affected by us taking steps in this important area. God, I can't but help to think how gracious you really are, how imperfect we are in all these things, but how you continue to love, to forgive, to give us those second, third, hundred, chances. I ask as we come before your throne, relishing in the gospel itself right now, that we do whatever you want us to do, take whatever steps, for now or for our future in this very important area. We pray this in your name, Jesus.